Christ, the Fount of True Wisdom, segment number 7, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Following the service this morning, one of our men said he had attended a conference, one of those high-level things in the course of the business that he is in, that gave a great deal of insight in what is going on in the upper echelons of the American government today, and the qualities of character, the activities, the corruption, the deceit, the things that would outrage people if it were public knowledge. And yet every one of those things that he spoke of was exactly what you would expect if the Lord Jesus Christ is near at hand. The world is being shaped up for the rule of the Antichrist, where evil and vileness will be the norm, and those who go for morality and integrity will be considered enemies of the state. This is exactly what Daniel, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, predicted would come. We are now living in a time that is aptly expressed by a phrase in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where Daniel says, "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing." That was on Palm Sunday. And the people of the prince who is to come, that is the Antichrist, who will arise out of the revived Roman Empire, which is now being brought together again, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince referred to here is the one who destroyed Jerusalem and the sanctuary in 70 AD. He was the prototype of the Antichrist who is to come. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations, and are determined. So Daniel says, once the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected, time will go by, and finally we will come to the end, and in the end there will be a flood. A flood of evil, a flood of rejection of everything that is godly, everything that a human being in Christ would adhere to. Also, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel says, is told, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time." There were many things that Daniel said to not record it, which were to be sealed up, and many of these things which we could not understand earlier. As history passed, they came into focus. And Daniel says, at the end, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Is that our time or what? People are running back and forth to the moon, let alone all over the face of the earth, in a fraction of effort and time. And knowledge, you cannot keep up with it. It is exploding at the rate of almost total new knowledge every 2 years in many fields. We are living in this time. This is the end situation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 is also a preview of the time in which you live. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Describing the nature of people in the last days preceding the coming of Christ, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Now, you can think of a lot of low-life people that in our society today, that would apply to. But I must caution you that this also applies to those nice preachers who sincerely stand up and give instruction in the Word of God and give you instruction contrary to everything you heard this morning relative to positional sanctification, relative to the fact that you have a salvation that's irrevocable, because it's all of God and not of man. You would not think that those are people who are holding to a form of godliness but denying the power of God. They are exactly that. Should you sit in such a church service? Should you attend a church like that? Not on your life. You play the fool if you do, and you are certainly not in the will of God your Father. And yet, Christians everywhere play around with groups that are heretically, either heretical outright, or they are so far off base spiritually that they're nothing but religion and a country club operation, and yet people keep walking in their doors. They will account for that someday before God. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, this refers to doctrine, and which have not entered the heart, the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, church age privilege, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. You have come to a service tonight, as always, where you will be dealing with the deep things of the Spirit of God. This is not a place for baby Christians. This is not a place for triviality. As our brother spoke to me this morning concerning the impact of that seminar that he attended, he concluded by saying, I believe we have 3 years to the rapture. Well, he believes it. He did not say he knew it, but in his mind, putting together the technical things that he heard, the scientific things that he dealt with, the things that are coming together in the various fields of power structures in this country, 3 years from now, it's going to be a radically different nation, especially with Daniel's release now for knowledge to be multiplied. So I'm glad you're here tonight, because we are living in times that are more serious than most Christians believe. They haven't made the connection. They're still living out there in la-la land, and they're still willing to be made fools of by their religious leaders who trivialize their mind, their time, and their thinking. And I think it is very humbling that while we are a small body of believers, solid Christians, people who know their way around in spiritual things, and people who are dedicated to Christian service, that we speak here tonight to hundreds of people with those tapes that go in. And remember, we send out a tape, and there are people who are multiplying those tapes themselves to send out. And sometimes they write us, and they ask if they can do that. We say, as long as you don't sell them, you can do it, but make it good quality. Only heaven is going to reveal what you people have made possible in the Berean Tape ministry. The Apostle Paul has written a letter to the people of Colossae in order to deal with certain problems that concern him for their spiritual well-being. He tells them at the end of the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 16, that they are to exchange this letter that he has written them to the one that he has sent to Laodicea, Colossians 4:16. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Hierapolis was another one of the churches in this Lycus Valley. These churches were close together, and they had this common problem of false doctrine, angels exalted above the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ reduced to nothing more than being a super angel. Now, the spiritual problem of the Laodiceans is one that we can get some better perspective on because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a special letter to them about what was happening in their midst. We have that in the form of one of the seven letters in the book of the Revelation to seven churches representing various spiritual conditions and problems at the time. in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, we have been taking a closer look at what the problem is that concerned Paul in that church. What concerned him was spiritual reversionism, a body of Christians who had come down from spiritual grace maturity and were now living the carnal worldling life of the good time city, the wealthy city of Laodicea, and they were wasting their lives. These believers, instead of living for God, instead of living for Christ, instead of living to fulfill their divine calling and consequently their purpose in life, were losing their rewards in heaven by wasting their lives. They were neglecting the Christian service that they should have been doing. And one of the great ways to neglect Christian service is to keep promising yourself you're going to do it someday. The older I get and the smarter I am, and the more I've seen of life, the harder it is for me to hold my tongue when some Christian tells me about his good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, and so is the road to reversionism paved with good intentions, and so is the road to poverty and eternity at the judgment seat of Christ paved with good intentions of what you're going to do someday instead of now. Now, these Laodicean Christians we have seen are rich in money and rich in things, but they're very poor in the wealth of doctrine, a knowledge of the mind of God, and they're very poor in divine good work service for the Lord Jesus. They had the undergarments of salvation, justification, and the imputed righteousness of Christ, but they lacked the outer garment, the covering of spirituality, which is temporal fellowship and divine good works. God gives you the undergarment of salvation, but you must form, you must prepare, you must put together your own outer garment of fellowship, responding to the will of God, and doing the works of God. That is the garment in which you will stand before Him at the judgment seat. The Laodicean Christians enjoyed positional sanctification, which irrevocably destined them to salvation, but lacked experiential sanctification, which would produce a holy life in the service of God. And this is the problem that is so often the case with Christians. Christians who attend these charismatic, Pentecostal-oriented type of churches, and others who are based upon the fact that salvation is a sometime thing. You have it and you lose it. And that shows that they don't know the difference between positional sanctification in Christ, which God gives you, the garment, the undergarment of salvation, and the life that you live. Yes, you can have the undergarment of salvation and never get any further than that, never building the garment of a godly and holy life over that base. But that undergarment is never lost again. So if anybody tells you that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, you just tell them you can never lose your heavenly underwear. You got it for good. You're never going to stand out there like Adam and Eve did. This is the way they began. What did God do? He gave them a garment that represented their salvation. He killed an animal. That symbolic blood that was shed, He made clothing for them. But that was more than covering of their body. It was a symbol of the undergarment of salvation that God had promised to them, and they believed Him. And so they looked forward to the Savior which was to come eventually through the woman. So these Laodiceans are an example of where all of us can fall. But for the grace of God, there we go. Salvation has three phases, and they are related to three aspects of sanctification. We looked at phase one of salvation this morning, and this is related to the aspect of positional sanctification. Positional sanctification has to do with the past. This is our justification, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ as one Savior. With justification comes positional sanctification. That is, you are being placed permanently in Christ. This is the undergarment of salvation. Salvation is entirely the work of God through Christ, and it is offered as a grace gift to be appropriated by faith alone. So these phases of salvation are related to aspects of sanctification. Phase one deals with the past. It's a result of our being declared justified. Moral guilt removed and absolute righteousness imputed. Salvation in the past tense is related to our positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. A little more about that this evening. This is referred to in Scripture in several places. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, the local church, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. This refers to positional sanctification. Christians who live in this city who have been set aside to salvation in Christ. They are saints, consequently, by calling with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Sanctification related to phase one salvation, they have a position in Christ. They're set apart. The word sanctification is setting apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 also says, but by His doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is by an act of God and that alone that you are in Christ. Not by an act of your good works or good intentions or promises. Positional sanctification is being in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, also dealing with positional sanctification. And such were some of you in the evil life before salvation, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Here, positional sanctification being in Christ is related to phase one of salvation, justification. Now, these are the deep things of God, but they're not hard to understand. And if you don't understand this, you'll be going off in Goonie land trying to explain what God has done for you and why we can lean back and breathe a sigh of relief in our worst moments morally that all is well with my soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying, the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit touched, pointing to you and saying, come in, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Saved because of a special call of God. If you were not brought in by God Himself, you wouldn't be interested in being saved. Man by himself does not seek salvation. So salvation here salvation in the past is related to positional sanctification in Christ. This refers to being set apart, every believer set apart to eternal life, and this is done entirely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10, verse 10, points out to us. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The will of God to sacrifice His Son to satisfy the justice of God, which demanded death for our sins, and thereby to be able to give us life. Sanctification, we have been set apart to eternal life. That's our position in Christ. And because we are in Christ is why we are all saints of God. This is one of the great travesties of the Roman Catholic Church. to teach that certain people, because of their exceptional amount of good works, become saints. The rest of the Catholics are not saints. Well, the rest of the Catholics, unfortunate, if they believe their doctrine of salvation through the payment of Christ for their moral guilt, plus the payment of their sins in their temporal guilt, will never go to heaven. When I told that to a lady this week, I said, I have a little booklet. I didn't know when we got into a conversation, I didn't know at the time she was a Roman Catholic. And somehow that came out, and she jerked up and said, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, you got a big problem then. Because what the Catholic Church is teaching you will never get you to heaven. And I wrote a little booklet, I said, just to try to explain that to people. Well, she says, bring one to me. So tomorrow morning, that's my first mission. Now that's the kind you'd like to give the gospel seed to. Well, bring one to me. And after we took care of our business, and I'm starting to leave, she says, don't forget the booklet. You might want to pray for her. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the point of our salvation, no matter who we are, what our background is, when we trusted in Christ. And we have all been made to drink of the Spirit, means we have all been indwelt permanently by God the Holy Spirit. Permanently. No Christian permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit can ever again be lost. This position in Christ bears no relationship, however, to the way a Christian lives. That's another phase. This phase has only to do with your standing before God. Does not have to do with your state, your condition at any moment in time. This is your standing in the eyes of God, and it is the same for the weakest of Christians and for the strongest of Christians. You are in Christ. Positional sanctification, how perfect is it? It is as perfect as God Himself. It is as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ who produced it. Positional sanctification means that a person has attained, positional sanctification never means that we attain sinless perfection. Now, phase two of salvation, phase two of salvation has to do with the present. And it has to do with the feature of edification, getting to know God, getting to grow in spiritual strength. The Bible speaks about a present salvation, and that salvation is from the reigning power of sin in the believer's daily life. If you are not a Christian, you're a slave of the devil. Don't kid yourself. You can be the most moral person on the earth, but you're shot through with mental attitude sins. You are headed for hell, and you are not a child of God, no matter how nice you may be. Present salvation has to do with being freed from being a slave to do wrong. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, says, for sin. Now, notice, please, we have to talk about words. We have to talk about plurals and singulars. For sin, singular. Do you know what that refers to when it comes up in the singular in Scripture? So when you read it on your own, you will know exactly what the Holy Spirit is referring to. Sin, singular. Old sin nature. That is the old sin nature. When it is plural, sins, then it is acts of evil that we commit. So here's the sin nature, shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law anymore. Where the sin nature always controls people, but you are under grace. The grace that has brought you a relationship to God the Holy Spirit, who now indwells you, and enables you to be edified spiritually to the point of being able really to say no to sin. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Under the Old Testament, it was law of sin and death. The sin nature reigned. But under the era of grace, it is the law of the Spirit of life. And that law of the indwelling Holy Spirit gives you the power to be able to say no to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's only one thing that'll keep you from being able to resist evil, and that's when you're out of fellowship. If you're out of the inner circle, you're a sitting duck. You have broken your walk with God, unconfessed sin, evil that hasn't been put aside, then you got a problem even as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Notice it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." When you come into the Christian life, you're shot through with all kinds of sin. You're shot through with all kinds of sinful habits. And they don't just drop off. But as you grow spiritually, as you get to understand, as somebody teaches you the system of the techniques of the Christian life, how God works in the life of a human being, you discover to your great pleasure that the glory of God is increasing within you because your tastes are changing and your smarts are changing. Your insights are changing. You're no longer a fool in being attracted to the things of the world. And you have a drive which cannot be created by somebody giving you inspiring talk. You have a drive that gets you out to church on Sunday. You have a compulsion for service. You have a compulsion to speak out and to stand up for the righteousness of God as proclaimed in Scripture. Now there's Galatians chapter 2 on this business of salvation in the present tense. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "For through the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law, I die to the law that I might live to God. But I have been crucified with Christ, and is no longer I who live." See, that's how it was in the Old Testament. Come on, folks, do right, do right. But they couldn't do right. The sin nature beat them down every time. "I have been crucified with Christ. When I trusted in him as my Savior, God the Father saw me paying the penalty of death for my sins in him. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is not my old self who's living the life of Christ. Jesus does it for me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, in my human body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It is because I have loved him and trusted him for salvation that now he lives within me. He delivered himself up for me, and I am able to live a godly life." This is salvation phase 2. Life in this world. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:19. The Apostle Paul has a deliverance in his daily walk, in the things, the sufferings he goes through, the temptations, through what? Through your prayers. And the empowerment of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who also indwells us along with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a powerful combination. And at least you should be aware of it as you walk through your day. And not the least of which is prayers. If you have not yet developed the habit of constantly talking to God through the day, learn the principle of pray without ceasing. And I mean going about your business. You've got to do something. You're trying to think it through. Lord, what should I do? How should I do it? You're looking for something in a house. Father, I need this thing now. Could you give me some insight? And then you walk right through it. Man, that gets to be creepy. I have a study where that prayer is frequently repeated. Lord, help me to find this here. Mrs. Danish gets up in there constantly puttering around, messing things up, putting things in order so I can't find anything. But the Lord always helps me. And this is pray without ceasing. Why wouldn't we do that? The unbeliever can't do it, but we can. It is a huge power system. And how much easier life is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is not salvation phase one, this is salvation phase two. Your edification, your experiential sanctification. Working out your salvation in your experience so that what you are in Christ, you are in your life that you live. Salvation in the present tense produces this experiential sanctification. And this experiential sanctification is the outer garment that you prepare and which you will wear at the judgment seat of Christ, covering your undergarment of salvation. This experiential sanctification is referred to in a variety of important places. I want to look at that a little more carefully so that we again remind ourselves, as Peter tells us we must constantly do, what it is that we have in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you obtain, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother." Don't treat a man, don't treat a woman in a sensual way that you bestir sensual desires that you cannot then satisfy for them, because it is against the law of God. "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." This, folks, is experiential sanctification. This is the life to live by the laws of God in terms of personal morality. And where do we come in the United States? It's now nothing but moral degeneration, and we learn it from the highest echelons. Why in the highest levels of government is immorality portrayed and dignified, portrayed as acceptable, portrayed as a little thing? It is because God has finally abandoned the nation, and he is now putting rulers over the nation that were unthinkable a decade or two ago. Because God is saying, that's what you want, and let me show you what you're getting, what you will have, and that's what we're having. And this little passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, is constantly having the nose thumbed at and rejected entirely. Romans chapter 6 also deals with that. What this refers to is setting apart of to God of the Christian in his daily life from acts of sin, from acts of human good, from evil. Now, this is determined by our yieldness to God. We express our yieldness through confession of sin as we become aware of it in our life. And we use the grace system of perception, which you're doing right now by being here to be instructed in the Word, so that you may develop a spiritual maturity structure up to super grace level. That is the prime of your spiritual life. That is when you are making maximum divine good treasures in heaven. That is the part of life that you're going to be so happy with for all eternity, that you spent your life there at that level. Experiential sanctification, however, is not a matter of feelings and emotions. I will not ask you to raise your hand if you feel really sanctified tonight. If you did, I know that that's the one thing you ain't, if you raise your hand. Experiential sanctification is a matter of feeling and emotions. Do you feel justified? Do you feel forgiven? No, you don't. You know this on the basis of Scripture, and you believe it. And our justification brings us our ultimate sanctification, and our salvation in the present brings us our edification spiritually. But we don't feel that. This is something that God gives us. Now, when you get into groups that want to feel things, there's where the devil has come in. And he'll make a fool of you. You will be carrying on in a service like you would never believe that you could conduct yourself in that way. And it is very sad to see groups of Christians who are walking down this emotional gangplank just so they can drop off into the water and drown in a sea of their own confusion and in a sea of their own immorality. Progress in experiential sanctification is determined by the divine provisions for the prevention of the acts of evil. How do I become more holy? Well, because I had to use the system. Number one, I breathe in the doctrines of Scripture. I work the grace system of perception. I make myself available to God for instruction in the Word of God. I treat the Lord's Day as His day, and that's where I am. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's that simple. You don't want to sin? Take in the Word of God. Secondly, how do I become holy? Well, I'm happy to tell you, to remind you, that you have an intercessor in heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 34, the Apostle Paul says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Heavenly Father, please notice Jim down there. Please notice Susie there. You notice what they're thinking, Lord. You notice the line of action that they're beginning to consider. They're about ready to go off the deep end. And Father, I ask Thee, Christ in His humanity there, praying to His Father to prevent that in the life of that child of God. How many times have we been saved from something that is beyond our belief that we could be part of? We will never know until we get to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ praying for you. And when you take in doctrine, when you take in the Word of God into the mentality of your soul, and you are positive to it, then it's stored in your human spirit, and the Holy Spirit's constantly going to bring it up. So you have guidance. You're not an empty, hollow shell. That's why these people who don't think that Berean Church is a very hot place and they look around for the jump and jive in places, they're the fools. I can assure you that where the Word of God is, that's where it's at. And they will pay for that mistake for all eternity. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can always get back to God the Father. 1 John 1:9 brings you right back in fellowship. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you that quickly moves you to take that action. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31 through 32. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, the Lord foretells the denial of Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, repented. He's getting Peter ready to what to do after he denies the Lord three times. When you have turned, realize what you have done. You turn to strengthen your brother. Don't sit there having your self-pity. Don't sit there pouting and bemoaning the situation. Recently I had someone tell me why someone doesn't attend Berean Church anymore, because this person had a great tragedy experience in their life, through a friend did, and now why would God let that happen? What an arrogance and what a stupidity. The God of all grace, the God of all love, and we're going to challenge His wisdom and His smarts. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you get back, get on your feet, dust yourself off, Peter, and get out there and start ministering to people. Okay, so you had a terrible experience in life. You've done a terrible thing. You played the fool. Well, forget it. Confess it and get your eyes off of yourself and on the Lord and on that field which is wide unto the harvest. I'll leave it with you to read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, a magnificent passage on the intercession of Christ for the believer. And our progress in experiential sanctification is not only taking in doctrine through the grace system of perception, which is not dependent upon human IQ, just on being there to be taught, on the intercession of Jesus Christ in heaven for us. The third thing is what the Jew always wished he had but never got, the enabling, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. To have God in us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, the sin nature. That's simple. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you can do when you know doctrine. And you're not going to know doctrine and you stay home. Oh, I don't feel too well. You realize how often I don't feel too well. You can tell it by looking at me. I don't feel too well. I'm never very well. But I do remember a professor who once in college said that he had to tell a student that most of the world's work is done by people who don't feel too well. I say, do you walk by the Spirit? And you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. But you can't walk by the Spirit if you're not instructed in the Word. Don't give us that baloney about staying at home because you don't feel too well. You feel a lot better when you get here. And you will feel a whole lot better with what happens to your life during the week that follows because you are here. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, that moral code, who do not walk according to the flesh, the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. How can I do right? By not trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but by walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enable me to keep the commandments and the moral code. That's the system. They couldn't do it under the law of Moses, but we under the law of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us along with the person of Christ, are able to do it. Now the Christian can, of course, never eradicate the old sin nature within himself, and so he can never arrive at a point of sinlessness. This is what happens also when people who believe you can lose your salvation, what's the next thing they want? They want to get sinless. They can get sinless and they feel comfortable that they can preserve their salvation. And it is a terrible thing for any believer to attend a church service or attend a church where you are aware of the fact that it is based upon, and the preacher's opinion is, that you may be saved today and lost tomorrow. That is such an insult to God. It is an act of blasphemy, and you join in it by being there. But you'll never know that unless you are here to hear the caution. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 says, I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to be good. The Apostle Paul says, I find that the sin nature is in me. It is in me. It is in me. Paul said, I try to get rid of it. But here it is. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, I who want to do good. So he says, when I want to do good, I do evil. And no matter what I do, how I try, that's how it turns out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure, our salvation, in earthen vessels, physical bodies, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We in our physical bodies, who are subject to the sin nature, cannot perform the magnificent things we do on our own. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. Christ liveth in me. Remember the song? That's what we see. Resounding, Christ liveth in me. That's the point. And when Christ is actively living in you through the power of the Spirit of God, then you are a magnificent person and your life is not wasted. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There you see the word sin in the singular, and I translate it as sin nature. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned acts of evil, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here verse 8 says, you try to claim that you have sinless perfection. Verse 8 says, if you try to claim that you have eradicated the sin nature, it's no longer there. That truth, the truth of God is not in you because you didn't do that. And if you in verse 10 say that you have come to sinless perfection, you don't do sin anymore, you don't do acts of evil, then you're making God a liar because God says you always do evil. But notice between verses 8 and 10, what is sandwiched in? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, our acts of evil, He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God the Father will faithfully, every time we confess, forgive. He can righteously do that because Christ has paid for that sin. He will forgive that sin, and if there are things you have forgotten to confess or were not aware of, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you handle the ones you know. What a magnificent truth to know. That, folks, is experiential sanctification. And this was the problem in Laodicea. They were blowing it at that stage. They did not have their experiential sanctification. And therefore, they were being devastated by these false teachers. If you are a Christian whose experiential sanctification is at a strong level, then your edification is so high, you will have a great discernment and you'll be able to spot the people who are right trying to pull a con job. You will spot the groups who are all rah-rah football spirit and no substance. You just will not be a fool in spiritual things. You won't be proud of it, but you will be humbled that God has opened your eyes. But He gives you the salvation, and you keep your eyes open by what you do with the doctrinal truth that is available to you, first to be here to get it, and secondly, now to go and live according to it. So you should have learned tonight that we are in serious, serious times. Things are closing in, and I would be very surprised if a lot of us here tonight just don't go up in the rapture. It's not that all far away, and we're not all that old that we won't make it. You should have learned tonight that salvation in the past is an act of God that has provided us with justification. And out of that has come positional sanctification, eternally secure in Christ with all the powers and privileges appertaining thereto. In phase two of salvation, we have been saved from the power of reigning sin in our lives. God has made it possible for you to walk the walk, for you to turn your back upon sin, not to be a slave to the sin nature within you, not to run off from the Lord's people, from the work of God, and to play the fool out there in the world and think you've achieved something better. This is summarized by the word edification. You are built up spiritually. You are sanctified in your daily experience. Now the phase three is all before us. Phase three salvation, none of us have. But that's where we're headed for. That's where the opportunity finally comes to a climax, which is ours as believer. That's where it all comes together. And that's the final place where all the evaluation is made. For out of salvation, in phase three, comes our glorification. And out of salvation, in phase three, comes our ultimate sanctification. Glorification and ultimate sanctification. That's what it's all about. And whatever the highs and lows are, that's where we're going to end up. Now, exactly how much you'll enjoy of that when you get there, that depends on what you do with what you know of the call and the will of God to you. I can guarantee you that some people do not attend church services because they get very uncomfortable when they see we're on a certain subject. They can get here Sunday morning and they can only take so much of that, and they don't want to get squeamish anymore. But we are on the cutting edge of the return of Christ. And you are your own priest, and you will act and live as you please. Next time we'll pick up phase three of salvation and the third aspect of sanctification.